Well, good morning again, Outlook family. It is good to see everyone this morning. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that when the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s, it was always only singular? Now, you probably didn't know that. I didn't know it till I read it, right? But I'm a word nerd. I like to learn about stuff like that. And I found this to be pretty interesting. The word priority meant exactly what you would think it means. It means the very first or the prior thing. In other words, the thing that should be prior to every other thing. That is the priority. And it was always only singular. The idea, before you do that, make sure you consider this. Always make this prior to everything else. Priority, the first thing, the foremost thing. And it stayed singular until around the 1900s. It was only with the rise of what we call modernity and industrialization that we humans began to pluralize the term and start talking about priorities. Illogically, we changed the word so we could change reality. We somehow thought that we would be able to have multiple first things. And a whole lot of confusion and distraction and exhaustion and dysfunction has come as a result. And so today, we're going to continue looking from multiple angles at the one thing that's truly priority. Let me begin by reading this beautiful passage from Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. This really picks up where we left off last week in the idea that we begin all good things in our lives by gazing upon the greatness of God, by remembering the greatness of God first, and remembering and resting in the idea that we are in Him, this eternal and loving, gracious, patient God. Now, as we reflect on this Old Testament passage, we now know as New Testament Christians that we are now that temple. So the way we would pray that psalm would be to not necessarily go to a geographical place to gaze upon the Lord, but to know that we as temples of the Holy Spirit can stop at any moment and turn our minds and hearts, our attention to Him. We are that temple. But it doesn't always mean we're dwelling in Him, even if He promises that He's dwelling in us. And so this morning we're going to look at the one place we need to always be. That's what the psalmist desires above all else. Today we'll look at how pivotal it is that you and I keep putting ourselves in a place where we're open to receive from the Lord. Because we cannot give what we are not receiving. And it's hard to invite others into something we're not engaging in or enjoying ourselves. So we're going to look at the discipline of being receivers first, proactively, purposefully, putting ourselves in that place to receive, to hear, to learn, to be warmed, to get focused, to know and love the Lord. One place to be. You've done that by coming to church, whether on campus or online, not so much because of a physical location, but because you've stopped everything else and you've carved out a moment to turn your attention back to Him. So you're already applying today's sermon. Isn't that great? You should feel great about that. Because no matter where else we go, if we've not been there, those moments with us and the Lord, we're going nowhere. And I'm not sure there's a passage that better paints this picture than this one in Luke chapter 10. So let me take us there as we go to the home of a woman named Martha and her sister Mary. In verse 38 of Luke 10, it says this, "As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him." Let's stop right there for just a moment. Martha opened her home to Jesus. Now, many of us have done the same, so to speak. We have opened our lives to Jesus. We would consider ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus. And if you haven't done that, If you're checking out what that means, man, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're, whether you're listening online or you're right here in the room, this is a safe place where you can begin to explore what it means to live in Jesus and to become His follower and to receive His grace. So maybe you haven't done that. If you haven't, man, I'm so glad you're in the right place. That's great. Many of us, though, have. And here's the point to be made, because we're going to learn something from Martha today. She invited Jesus into her home. But even when we have Jesus in our home, we have to decide if we're going to pay attention to Him, if we're going to give Him our attention. Verse 39 says that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha, it says, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So here's the scene. Jesus in the home, each sister making a choice. And we see here that Mary placed herself, made a choice, even a physical choice of where she would be, what she would be doing in the house. She placed herself where she knew she needed to be, where she wanted to be. And that's near Jesus. Receiving from Him, whatever it is, He had to share. For us, this can look like what you've done this morning. Get in your car and drive to the worship service, if that's fitting for you in these COVID times. Or get on your phone or computer and engage, not just watch, but engage in the worship service online, carving out the time to sit with Jesus. I was meeting with an Outlooker a couple weeks ago, and we ended up having this deep conversation about exactly this topic. She brought some great insights to the conversation. We ran into a few other insights while we talked. It was really excellent. And by the way, it is so fun when that happens, right? And we need more of that, the chance to have spiritual conversations. Let me just make that little sidebar there for a second. Church should be a place where that happens more often and more naturally than anywhere else, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I just want to make sure you're with me. A place where we don't have to be afraid to talk about spiritual things and deep things and explore and share ideas without any fear of condemnation and just really share what we are experiencing in our walks with Jesus. There's a lot of value in that. We were having just one of those conversations, and we were talking about how we go through our day and how we measure the quality of a day, and I came up with this question that I realized was really helpful for me. Maybe it'll be helpful for you. What ruler do I use to measure my day, the quality of a day? At the end of the day, what makes it a good day? Now, I generally use only one: productivity. How much did I accomplish today? And that tends to be the only ruler I get out. The only way I tend to measure a day, if I'm being honest, is, did I get a lot done today? And did I do it well? That'd be a nice bonus too, right? But how many things did I get checked off my list? How far did I move the ball down the field on whatever various projects and responsibilities are mine? But the more we talked, and I know the Lord, in preparing me for today's message, reminded me that that may not be the healthiest ruler to be your priority when it comes to measuring a day. Maybe I need a different one. Because think about it like this. No matter what else happens in a given day, I can still ask myself, did I spend it with Jesus? When things were tough, did I go to Him and rely on Him? When I needed wisdom, did I ask Him for that? When good things happened, did I thank Him for them? Did I just, in one way or another, as best as I knew how, spend the day with Him? And if the answer is anything close to yes, then how could a day spent with Jesus be anything less than a good day? Even a great day, right? If we just make that shift in our thinking, or at least if I make that in mind. So Martha, totally relate to her. Mary, really, props to Mary. I want to be more like her. Mary understands something that I need to learn, and maybe you might too on some days. Jesus is enough. And nothing and no one is better. When we begin to do that, we'll start seeing ourselves as Jesus sees us because we're spending our day with Him, and we'll begin to understand that we're very hard on ourselves, but He sees us with compassion and understanding and lots and lots of potential too. Let me remind you of these words of Jesus from John chapter 15. Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do all kinds of stuff. Just whatever you want. Just put it on your to-do list. Is that what it says? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now maybe you're like me. You want to do something, even something great and significant and impactful and helpful. I do too. But this should get our attention. Apart from me, you're not doing a thing. Okay? At least nothing worth counting. Nothing that's going to end up mattering. What that tells me is that apart from Jesus, that's the worst thing. And getting near Him must be the first thing. I've got to prune the trivial from my life so I can focus on the essential. Because there's so much noise in this world. Can I get an amen? Everything feels important, but few things feel meaningful. So let me call all of us, myself included, as we walk in through the week and all those competing, distracting voices telling us what's most important or urgent or significant or where we're falling short or where we weren't enough. Hear the signal in the static. Jesus. In His voice, walk with Him and be like Him. Make room in your heart and mind to still tune yourself to Him. We'll talk more about that in a minute, what that looks like. So here's what's happening. We've got the scene here, Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Martha, distracted by preparations. Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet while Jesus sits and shares whatever is on his mind and heart. Martha came to Him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I don't know if there's a story in the Gospels that feels more human and more like straight from my day-to-day than that those words of Martha right there. Don't you care, Lord? Look at all I've got to do. Why doesn't anyone help me, right? We like to say it this way in our society, right? I've got a lot on my plate. That's become a kind of a often used phrase. I've just got a lot on my plate, we like to say. So I want to use that as a word picture here for just a second, if you'll hang with me. In this word picture, the plate is us. And so my plate, what I can handle, that's me. That's my capacity and my character. And so we can ask ourselves, is my plate flimsy? Or is it chinette, right? Maybe I can handle a few more things than your average paper plate. Or am I a plate that's thick and ceramic and can begin to hold even more weight? So I first start out by realizing the plate is me. And I found, and maybe you found it too, that as I walk with Jesus, my plate gets bigger. That there is a lot that I can handle with Jesus. I can't handle it by myself, but I certainly can with Him. And that sometimes I even get strong and become a stronger and stronger person, and I can become someone who really can handle a lot. God gives more responsibility. Jesus says to whom much is given, much is required, and that we can become the kind of people that others can rely on, and I see that in all of you. And that's what happens as we mature in our faith. But there's more, I think, that we could think about when it comes to this analogy of having a lot on our plate. No matter the strength of our plate, I can tell you this. Eating, and maybe you've tried it, like this, is no way to go through life. Holding the plate, all on your own, right? By all means, don't hold the plate all by yourself. Choose a table at which to sit. Choose your table wisely. And by all means, as you choose a table that is stable, a relationship with Jesus, not standing holding the plate all by yourself, trying to do it all on your own power. I've got a lot on my plate. Place it someplace where you're not holding it all by yourself. And spend time with the one who is dedicated to giving you the strength and the wisdom, the companionship and the grace, and yes, the truth to go through life handling whatever it is on that plate. Choose a table that is stable and come to it as often as you can. God, I got a lot on my plate, but guess what? I'm bringing the plate, all of it, to you. And I know you're faithful to help me with that. And even better, invite others to join you at that table if you can. Keep arriving. Keep showing up at the place where you can receive. This is what spiritual disciplines are really all about. They're not magical or some way to get on God's good side. They're just a way that we put ourselves in a place based on God, making Him our priority, that we can hear from Him and be strengthened by Him. Christians have been experiencing and writing about that stuff for centuries. And again, these big three always come as the ones that most feed us in that way: prayer, worship, and Scripture. Getting the words of God into our minds and hearts, gathering together in worship, and making sure we carve out time to focus our thoughts and talk to God. Those three disciplines, as simple as they sound, will feed us like no other. As one of my mentors, the late Dallas Willard, and did you know that you can have mentors that you've never met? I'd encourage you to look for some. As he has mentored me for sure over many years now as an author. He's a late, when he was alive, he was the professor of theology and philosophy at University of Southern California. And he's written a lot of great books, and I would recommend that you read anything that he has to say. And as one of my mentors, Dallas Willard, once said, none of us will drift or accidentally stumble into constant companionship with Jesus. We will choose it, and we have to continue to choose it, or we will, any of us, wander from it. So Mary has placed herself in that position. Here's what, and Martha comes with her complaint, and here's how the Lord replies. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, Martha has come to Jesus with a lot on her plate. Lord, don't you see this? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, no one asked you to do all that. Now, life is demanding, friends. No doubt. No doubt about it. And I'm not saying at all that if you're busy or your schedule is full or you're pulled in many different directions that you're doing something wrong. That would be an easy thing to do when preaching a message like this. And a lot of preachers and authors do it when they tackle this subject. And they end up making us just feel bad that we're somehow not serenely peaceful all the time, and that our calendars and our to-do lists just seem like this super, super clean and spiritual thing, right? That would be an easy thing to do. But I'm here to talk about our real lives. And some of us, some of you, are in seasons of life, not short seasons, during which you will likely feel exactly that way, pulled in a lot of directions with a very full calendar and to-do list most of the time. The key is to keep aiming to move through all that with one priority that feeds and informs all the others. Or let me go back to our analogy. If we can see our plates as full of good things Jesus has put there, and we continually learn to return to the table to be with Him, then something happens in us. Our view of having a lot on our plate changes, because sometimes you do, and I do, and in fact, sometimes we should. It's all a matter of what is on the plate. And what has Jesus said to Martha? Few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Someone say, only one. Mary has chosen what is better. So no matter what is on my plate, if my plate is full of things that I feel Jesus has put there, and if I continually return to a place in which I'm asking Jesus to help me with what's on it, then I'm not saying that full plate will be easy. It won't. But you won't do it alone. And you'll find a new strength and power you didn't know you had, because it wasn't just from you. You've got someone with you. He's for you. He's pulling for you, right? That's the way I at least have experienced it. I like what pastor and leadership author John Maxwell has written. You cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything, right? Few things are needed, indeed, only one. And the maturing, growing disciple of Jesus learns to distinguish the vital few from the trivial many. In other words, we may have a lot on our plate, but a lot is not bad. I want to keep my plate full, to be honest, until I pass on this earth. And even in heaven, I hope I get some stuff to do. It's not wrong to have a lot on our plate. We just have to ask, what is on my plate and who put it there, right? How did it get there? And am I operating under the need to fulfill the expectations of other people? The need for approval or applause? Am I people-pleasing? Or do I just have this drive to achieve or be significant and it's gone unchecked and I've got stuff on my plate Jesus never asked me to do? He never asked me to operate my life in such a way that I'd be so distracted that I wouldn't come and sit at His feet. He didn't ask me to live my life in such a way that it would make sense to me, as it made sense to Martha, to tell Jesus that the more important thing her sister needed to do would be to ignore him and help her in the kitchen. Right? That made sense to Martha at that moment, to ask her sister to walk away from listening to Jesus. A lot of things sometimes end up making sense to us when our plates are so full of things that that Jesus never gave us and we haven't spent much time with him at the table. See, our problem is not so much overcommitment. That's like saying it's a problem to be overjoyed. Commitment's a good thing, but it's really too scarce a thing. Our problem is being undiscerning regarding what we're committed to, and then we end up becoming undercommitted to the most essential thing. If Jesus is near and you and I are distracted from him, that sounds like a you and me problem, right? A serious one. So for 500 years, the word priority was always singular. We live in an age, though, of priorities, don't we? So let's stop. We do well to stop and think about that, to examine this culture we're swimming in. And maybe you've fallen into the same trap that I far too often fall into. Multiple priorities. Measuring my day based on how much productivity I gave to all those priorities. I need to choose what is better on a given day. It will not be taken from me. What and who was always meant to be first. Whatever seems so great, God is greater. Whatever we're aiming for, Jesus is better, as we got to sing earlier. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I'm going to read this psalm together. We're going to look at it together here, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. I quoted Psalm 27 at the beginning of the sermon this morning, but there's a lot of other good things that are said in that psalm. I want to read a few more words from it. The kind of words that can flow from us as we come to the table and talk to Jesus. Hear me as I pray, O Lord, the psalmist said. This is King David. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. Me before anyone else, the Lord says. When you have things on your heart and you share them with everyone else but Jesus, or I do, we need reminded. He's ready to listen, and really, listen first. My heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, the one path that's yours, God, and leads to you. For my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands. Who are our enemies? Is it people? Perhaps you might have a name or two that comes to mind, but we have deeper enemies than just other human beings. They're the ones we're supposed to love, but we have an accuser who gets into our minds and thoughts, an enemy that wants to see us go down. keep us away from this table. For they accuse me of things I've never done, and every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness. I will see the Lord's goodness because I'm looking for it. Amen? It's the one thing I need. I'll keep coming back to this table and I'll say, Lord, this world, it's breaking my heart. I'm looking for your goodness. I'm confident I'll see it while I'm here in the land of the living. And then this is the way the passage closes. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. And yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we do wait patiently for you. We need you. It's your presence that will make all the difference in our lives. We go through life hurried, worried, harried, stressed, pulled in a lot of different directions because that's what life on earth is like. But Lord, we're never meant to do it by ourselves. And we ask God that you would help us to live our lives with you. Lord, I confess, and maybe there's someone else who's listening who would share this confession. How many days do I go measuring it and not taking you into account? Measuring that day and ignoring you. Father, forgive us when we do that. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you and to be the kind of people who realize that no matter where else we go, if we're not spending time focused on you, dedicated, giving attention to who you are and what you want to do in our lives, then we're really going nowhere. Lord, as we come to this table, so to speak, with bread and cup, we do experience your grace. We thank you for that. We lay everything that we are, everything we've said and done in this last week and all the thoughts in our hearts to you. We lay it all to you and ask for your grace. And as we leave this place in a few moments, we'll ask God that you go with us and we dedicate ourselves to going with you. In your name we pray. Amen.